Hello. You are listening to the Grieving Parents Sharing Hope podcast. We are here to walk with parents on their unwanted journey of child loss, guiding them to a place of hope, light, and purpose, not in spite of their child's death, but as a way to honor his or her life. And now, here is your host, author, speaker, and bereaved parent, Laura Deal.
Hi, thank you for spending time here with me today. A while back, I heard a statement that I wanted to remember, so I wrote it down. Now, unfortunately, I didn't write down where it came from, but if my memory serves me correctly, it was from Wayne Jacobson's podcast, The God Journey. So as I was praying about what to talk about this week and digging through some of my list of ideas, I came across this statement that I had written down, and it just seemed like it needed to be this week's topic. So what is that statement? Here it is. Even though we are living in God's love story, it is set in a world at war. There is so much packed into that one sentence. We are living in God's love story. That is the larger story, and that's where our hope is found. But right now, that story is unfolding in a world where a war is still being fought between good and evil, light and darkness, life and death. And we know that war has casualties. And as bereavers, we know that in a way we never wanted to know it. Our children have died, and we are left trying to understand how something this painful can be part of a world held by a loving God. Now, I'm not going to pretend that there is some simple answer that makes the pain go away. We know there isn't. But this picture of God's love story taking place in a world at war has helped me hold a few things together that can feel impossible to hold at the same time. The setting is a world at war, but this war is not the whole story, and it's not the ending. When our children are taken out of this earthly setting, they are moved into an eternal place of peace, fullness, ultimate love and glory. They understand fully God's love story. They're out of the war now. They are where there is no more evil, no more suffering, no more war. Of course, I would rather have Becca here with me. I would rather be making more memories with her, hearing her voice, hearing her laugh, sharing all the ordinary parts of life that I miss so deeply. Now, I'm not saying any of this to minimize the ache that any of us have or to make myself feel like I shouldn't want her here because she's in such a good place. But once in a while, it helps me to remind myself not only of the good things that we're missing together, but also of the evil she is no longer facing. She's no longer living in a world where bodies fail. She's not living in a world where she still only has one leg and heart issues. She's not living in a world where people hurt each other and darkness can touch the lives of those we love. She'll never have to experience or grieve my death. She has been removed from this setting of war, and she has been brought fully into God's love story. Now, that doesn't make me miss her less. It gives me something larger to hold on to while I miss her. I'm also coming to realize more and more that I would not understand how good God is if I could not also see how horrible evil is. We recognize light because we have known darkness. We long for what is whole because we have lived with what is so very broken. Now, that does not mean that God sends evil so we can appreciate him more. Evil is not the evidence of God's goodness. It is the opposite of his nature. But the contrast helps me see more clearly who he is and what he is rescuing us from. And as that contrast grows clearer, my love for him grows stronger. I see more of his compassion. I see that he's not standing at a distance from our pain. He hurts with us. He entered this broken world himself, and he's promised that evil will not have the final word. You know, I said he's not standing at a distance from our pain. When Jesus left, first he entered this broken world himself, and then he said, I'm going to my Father, and I am sending to you the Comforter. Jesus could only be at one place at one time, but when he sent the Holy Spirit back, the Holy Spirit can live and dwell inside each one of us. So God isn't just standing at a distance. He sent Jesus into this broken world himself to live here, to experience the darkness here himself. And then he did something incredible, miraculous, wonderful. Something that's beyond what my brain can understand. He sent his very Spirit to live inside us, to bring us comfort, to give us hope, to help us have, you know, these gifts of the Holy Spirit, love, believe it or not, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things can dwell in us while we're still in pain, while we are dealing with this broken world. He has given us himself inside us to be with us until we are with him. The first five verses in Romans 5 talks about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. It speaks about suffering, perseverance, character, and hope. Now that passage is not asking us to celebrate the terrible things that have happened. It's showing us that God can still be at work while we are suffering, and that what we see right now is not the completed story. I think of following a recipe. If you're baking a cake, there are ingredients you would never want to eat by themselves. If you tasted the mixture only partway through, you might decide the whole thing was nasty and ruined. But the recipe is not finished yet. More ingredients still need to be added. It still needs time. It needs to be cooked or baked before what is being made becomes something completely different from what you tasted only partway through. Grief can feel like being forced to taste something bitter and then being told to wait. I don't like that. I would have never chosen it, and I'm certainly not going to call the death of my child a good ingredient. But I can believe that God is not finished. I can hold on to the hope that when the entire story is seen from beginning to end, which I can't see yet, that his goodness will be there. We may feel deeply disappointed and hurt and angry by what has happened in this part of the story, but the last page has not been written, and the war we are living in does not get to decide the ending. Now, the individual picture that we each use to understand the Christian life shapes what we expect from God and how we interpret what happens to us. We talked a little bit about this the last couple of weeks with Becky. If I believe that following God means he will protect me from every painful thing, he's like some golden ticket to having a good life here on earth in the middle of this war, then the death of my child can make it seem like God failed me, or maybe I failed him in some way. But the Bible does not give us a picture of people who never faced war, never faced distress or deep sorrow. In fact, it's just the opposite. The Psalms are filled with cries from people who feel surrounded, frightened, abandoned, and overwhelmed. Psalm 23 does give us the beautiful picture of green pastures and still waters, but even that psalm goes on to speak of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I say, to me, it doesn't feel like a shadow of death or a valley. I mean, it's just dark. It's more than just a shadow, right? But that's included in the same psalm of the shepherd who watches over us. It talks about preparing a table for us to sit at and be nourished while we are surrounded by our enemies. The shepherd is present in both places, the still waters and the valley of the shadow of death. He's in all those places. Sometimes he walks with us through our darkest valley. His love isn't measured by which setting we're in. His love is revealed by his presence with us in every setting and by his promise that the valley is not our forever home. And that can bring me to some difficult questions that we have to ask ourselves. Am I seeking God for his presence with a TS, the good things that he can give me? Or am I seeking God for his presence, his being with me, no matter what's going on in my life? Am I looking only for his hand and what he can do for me, the good things he can give me? Or am I also looking for his face, for intimacy with him, for his eyes of love, for his eyes of compassion, for the seeing in his eyes the hurt he has? You know, we hurt when our children hurt, right? We're God's children, and I believe he hurts when we hurt. We see that in Jesus in the scripture when he was here walking this earth. Am I seeking him for who he is, or am I only seeking the outcome I desperately want him to give me? You're God, you should give me this. They're not questions that I ask to shame myself or anyone else. After our child dies, of course, we want God to change what's happened. Of course, we plead for relief. Of course, we want him to take away the pain. That is not a lack of faith. That is the cry of a shattered, wounded heart. But there may come a time when we begin to discover that even when God does not give us what we're asking for, he still gives us himself. And slowly, sometimes almost without realizing it, we can begin to want his presence, him being with us, not because it replaces our child, but because we know we cannot survive this world at war without him. Now, I also want to be careful here because intense grief is not the same thing as self-pity. Being overcome with sorrow doesn't mean we've crossed some spiritual line or become a victim. In early grief, and when I say early grief, I'm talking not just weeks or months, but even the first year, 2 year, even up to 5 years. Surviving the next hour can take everything we have, and there is no shame in that. The question is not whether we still have days when grief knocks us down. The question over time is whether we are willing to reach for the help God places in front of us and to take one small step when we're able. There is a difference between acknowledging that something devastating happened to us and allowing that devastation to convince us that we are completely powerless over what happens next. We didn't choose the death of our child, obviously, and we can't choose how or when grief hits us. But over time, we may begin to discover that there are still some small choices we can make in things like how we care for ourselves, whether we reach out for help, and what our next step might be. Free will still exists even in grief. At first, our choices may be painfully small, like getting out of bed, maybe answering just one message, eating a little bit of something, or whispering one honest sentence to God. But those small choices matter. We don't lift ourselves by pretending we're fine. We lift ourselves by remembering that sorrow is not the only thing that is true. We are grieving and we are loved. We have been deeply wounded, and it's not but. It's interesting. I just thought of this. I heard this week, just a couple days ago. When we use the word but, we negate everything we just said. And so we could say we are grieving, but we are loved. We have been wounded, but God is near. Our children are no longer here with us, but they are no longer in the war. Do you see what I mean? I'm going to change these. We are grieving and we are loved. We have been deeply wounded, and yet God is near. Our children are no longer here with us, and they are no longer in the war. God is a God of promises, and one of the realities of this world is God's promise that He has given people the freedom to choose, and He has not gone back on that promise. That freedom means love is real, but it also means people can make choices that cause terrible harm. Add to that the brokenness of our bodies and of creation itself, and we live in a world where things happen that were never part of God's heart for us. But God is not indifferent to any of it. He's hurting with us, and He's made a way for this present setting not to be the end of our story. Wayne Jacobson says it's like being in a theater and we are still in the lobby. Our children have already gone in, but we're still in the lobby. And I'm going to add the thought that it's like we've only seen the previews, but our children are on the other side with the full view of the show through the eyes of eternity that we don't have yet. We are living in God's love story. And for now, it is set in a world at war. Both parts of that sentence matter. It's not but, it's and. If we look only at the war, despair can swallow us up. If we talk only about the love story, it can make us feel like our pain is being dismissed. But when we hold them together, we can be honest about the horror of what has happened and still believe that evil does not win in the end. We can miss our children with every part of us and still find comfort in knowing they are safe. We can be deeply disappointed, like I said, even angry by this part of the story, and yet we can still trust the one who sees the story all the way to its end. Our children have been removed from the setting of war. They are living fully in the place where God's love is no longer interrupted by pain, sorrow, or death, and one day we will be there too. But until then, there's a but, maybe I should say and, until then, we keep turning toward His presence, towards His being with us, His being in us, a place of intimacy with Him. We take the next small step when we can. And when we cannot see how any of this can become part of a love story, we ask God to hold that hope for us until we are able to hold it with Him again. I know I have been mentioning this quite a few times lately, but it is because I want to make sure those who don't necessarily listen every week, or for any new listeners, that they don't miss out on knowing about this. I want to invite you to step away with us for a time of rest, connection, and gentle healing on the GPS Hope and Healing Grief Cruise. Dave and I would love to have you join us next year, October 3rd through October 10th of 2027, as we sail the Eastern Caribbean aboard Royal Caribbean Star of the Seas. This is a place and a time where you can exhale, you can be yourself, you don't have to put on a mask, you don't have to explain your grief to those around you. You will be with other people who get it. On our days at sea, we'll gather for compassionate workshops, small discussion groups, music, reflection, meaningful conversations. Now, because GPS Hope was founded to support bereaved parents, several of the sessions will be created especially for bereavers. However, this cruise is open to anyone carrying the deep loss of someone they love, including the loss of a spouse or another close family member. So you can pass this along to anyone you know who is in a place of deep grief. There will also be plenty of time to rest, explore beautiful ports, enjoy the ship, share meals together, and connect with others who understand that grief is not something to be fixed, but something to be carried with care and support. You are welcome to come alone, with your spouse, or with a close friend or family member. To learn more about the GPS Hope and Healing Grief Cruise, including the itinerary and information about reserving your cabin and registering for the onboard seminar, visit gpshope.org/cruise. We would truly love to share this very special week with you. Be sure to check it out at gpshope.org/cruise or just click the link in the show notes. I also want to let you know that we still have room for two moms to join us this October in Sarasota, Florida for a small, intimate GPS Hope and Healing retreat. You can find out more about the retreat at gpshope.org/retreat or use the link in the show notes. This is usually the time when I have the privilege of sharing the names and birthdays of the children of our listeners that are happening that week. But this week, I don't have any birthdays to share, and I have to tell you, when that happens, it is disappointing to me. I love this part of the podcast because it gives us all an opportunity to remember your child with you. We know that no matter how many years have passed, your child's birthday still matters. Their life matters. Their name matters. And they will always be a deeply loved and treasured part of your family. And that's why we take this time to say their names and honor the day they entered this world. It's our small way of reminding you that you are not the only one remembering. For these few moments, all of us listening become part of remembering your child with you. Even though I don't have any names to share this week, please know that I would be honored to include your child in an upcoming birthday segment. Just go to gpshope.org/birthdays. Fill in and submit the form so that when your child's special day comes, we can pause together, say their name, and remember the precious life that will always be worth celebrating. There will also be a link to that in the show notes. As we close today, I want to circle back to our thought one more time and repeat myself. We are living in God's love story, but right now it is set in a world at war. And that helps explain why life can hold so much pain and darkness, even while we are deeply loved by God. Our children are no longer living in that setting of war. They are where pain, evil, sorrow, and death can never touch them again. We can ache for them to be here with us while also finding comfort in knowing they are completely safe in the presence of God. Both can be true at the same time. And while we remain here, we don't have to understand the entire story or know how God will bring good from something so devastating. That seems impossible, right? We can simply ask Him to meet us here, right where we are, to hold us in our sorrow, and to help us take the next small step when we are able. And as you do that, remember H-O-P-E. Hold on. Pain eases. There is hope.